Hey, everybody. It's so good to see all of you that are in the building, all of you from Church Online. Church Online, hang tight. I'm going to address you specifically here in just a second, but I want to start by just talking to everybody in the room this morning. First of all, welcome. It's so good to have you. How you feeling today, everybody? How you feeling? Good, good, good. The energy in this room is electric, and I just want to compliment you on your passion during worship. Obviously, I'm on the front row, and I could just behind me just hear the roars of your singing, and it was beautiful, and the energy that was in this room. You guys are just crushing it today, so thank you for that. Little housekeeping I just want to say. I want to say this, that if you're here, maybe you're a guest or you're new to our church, and for you, this feels a little tight. We understand and respect that, and I just want to make you aware that right before this service, we have an early morning 8 a.m. mask required service, and there's plenty of space for people to social distance if that makes you feel more comfortable. And then we also have a service right after this one that tends to have a little bit less attendance in it, and you can space yourself out just a little bit. I just want you to know that, okay, so that you can adjust accordingly for your safety or what makes you feel comfortable. Just want you to know that this does tend to be our most attended service of Sunday in person, and then certainly when we include everybody watching online, this is the most attended service at all. So I just want you to know there's options for you if this feels a little bit tight for you. We have other places that you could be that might make you feel safer, but I'm glad you're here. How about that? Sound good? Everybody's super glad that you're here. Just want you to be aware of that. To Church Online, you guys are amazing. Welcome. I continue to hear from more and more people who are tuning in, watching each and every week, not only from our community. You're not quite ready to be back in the church building, and we respect and honor that. And then I'm hearing from more and more people watching from other locations and other states, other cities, and things like that. And I just wanted to take the time to just really, really welcome you. I love technology and that it allows us to stay connected like this. I know that when I'm on that side of a camera and I'm tuned into something, perhaps it's one of my heroes in the faith and their service, or it's a Zoom type of a meeting or something. What I know is that I feel very close. And so I love that technology allows you, even at a distance, to be close. We feel that you're close, and we just welcome you and just appreciate you being a part of it. Would you just give it up, everybody, for those that tune in online? Really, really appreciate you guys. Real special shout out, if I may, to the family in Clayton, Georgia, who's been watching very faithfully. You are friends to people who live here in St. Augustine, attend this church, and just want you to know, so forgive me, everybody, a little message to somebody in our church family. I know you're going through so much right now, and so I just want you to know that we are with you. We are praying for you. I'm going to personally ensure that you and your family get attached to our prayer list so that our prayer team can be lifting you up in this difficult time. I just want to remind you this. One of our worship leaders, Aaron, who was leading worship today, shared a scripture from Job where Job said, "I know that my Redeemer lives." And I just want to encourage you to stand on that with your family right now, because, hey, listen, no matter what Satan does to you, what he attempts to do to you, we serve the God of redemption. He puts things back. And listen, worst case scenario, if he takes our lives, he can never take the life in our spirit. So be encouraged. We love you in Clayton, Georgia, and we're praying for you. All right. Amen. So, yeah. Man, y'all look good. I'm excited. I'm so excited. We are in part 5 of a series that we're calling Fully Devoted. And so if you're tuning in for the first time, or maybe you're a first time guest, here's what I want you to know. You're not going to miss anything today. Every message can stand on its own. But I would really, really encourage you, if you're interested in more of this content, our part 1 through 4 can be found on our YouTube channel. You can find that and connect to that through our website. And then we have more installments coming. In fact, this is going to be an 8-part series that we're doing. So it's one of the longer series that we've actually ever done here at Church on the Rock. But we're intentionally walking through this and taking our time as we walk through this question. This is what we're trying to answer. What does it look like to be a fully devoted follower of Christ? What does that look like? And here's the reason we're asking the question, because Church on the Rock has a purpose statement. And the purpose statement is this, that we exist as a church family. So you and me, whether you are connected from a distance or you're close, you and me exist to reach people with the life-giving message of Jesus, that they may become, and here it is, fully devoted followers of Christ. And so what happened was, as a team, we went into we went into a series last month called Standout. Well, I guess it would be 2 months ago. It's November 1st. Come on, all the deer hunters in America, it is sweet November, baby. Woo! And so, side note, and so we did a series just a couple months ago that we called Standout. And the idea was like how we share our faith. So what does that look like in my everyday life? How am I bold and open about Christ and it be attractive and like people want it, not off-putting? And we talked about that in a series we called Standout. And the idea behind that came from the first part of our purpose statement as a church. We exist to reach people with the life-giving message of Jesus. And Jesus said in the Great Commission, like, go and proclaim this good news to everybody, everywhere. And so we just unpacked it. Like, how do we do that? And what does that look like? And we talked about that. But then we intentionally went right into this series, Fully Devoted, because what it did as a staff is we started asking the question, well, we say we want people to know Jesus and then become fully devoted followers of Christ, but what does that look like? Can we define it? And if we can't define it, how could we ever expect anybody else to define it? And it created many, many meetings and conversations and prayerful talk. Hey, what does fully devoted actually look like? And we have great ideas and we said very biblical type things, but what we found was what the Bible says about being fully devoted. And so we're spending the course of these 8 weeks just unpacking that and trying to define what it looks like to be a fully devoted follower of Christ. So let's get started. We're going to go back to the verse that we've been using each week of the series. This is Acts chapter 2. This is the earliest sort of church as we know it today. So Jesus has died on the cross. He has gone into the grave. He has been resurrected from the dead, and he has ascended up to heaven and seated at the right hand of the Father. So for the first time in the history of the church as we know it, the Holy Spirit has been deposited on the inside of every single Christ follower. So like the Spirit of the living God now resides here, not like in the temple building like they knew it before. So it has revolutionized the way people follow Jesus. It's revolutionized the way people love God and worship God. And so what we get here is this, that they, that first word is pointing to those that follow Christ. So born again Christians, believers in Jesus, they, watch what happens, devoted themselves. And this is where we said, man, the Bible's talking about it. What's the Bible say? And what we're gonna do is just walk through some things that they're doing. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. Here's our focus for today. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And then here's the big win. Here's what it was all about. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. And what I see is this beautiful, healthy cycle that people are encountering Christ, and it is so transforming their lives that they have decided, I'm giving everything to you. So you can have my full devotion and I will just give you my entire life. And then that devotion is creating such a life-giving atmosphere, such a life-giving community that other people are saying, I want to be a part of that. What is going on here? They then are giving their lives to Christ Jesus, being so transformed that they are devoting themselves to following Christ Jesus. And it's just this cycle that I think God wants happening in the earth. People meeting Jesus and then giving themselves fully to him. So what we've done in this series is we have this working definition. So the word devoted literally means to continually give oneself. And I like to unpack this a little bit slowly because I think right here, this idea of continually giving oneself, like I'm going to continue to give myself to these things, is exactly where Satan plays a little game. And what he does, if we are not careful, is he can turn this continual practice of things into religion instead of relationship. And so what it can become is that I go to church because that's what I got to check it off my box. And well, I have a quiet time and devotion with God. Check that off my box. I hang out with God's people. Check it off my box. And if we're not careful, it can become more about doing the things than connecting to Jesus. The difference between religion and relationship is this, that when I'm doing it for the sake of just checking it off and like being a good little boy or girl, and so God will be pleased with me if I do these things, that becomes religion. And I just have a bold statement about religion. It's not changing anybody's life. the reason that these apostles and disciples and Christ followers were continuing to give themselves to the apostles' teaching and to meeting together and breaking of bread and communion and prayer and all the things listed is because it was deepening their relationship to Jesus. It was deepening their relationship to one another. And what that creates is relationship. Now that, on the other hand, is life-changing. That is transformative. Religion's not working, but relationship with Jesus, it changes everything. You following me? And so today, here's where we're going to focus. I want you to notice this, verse 44. All the believers I want you to say these two highlighted words with me out loud. All the believers were together, and they had everything in common. They were together, and they had things in common. What we're going to talk about today is unity. Being unified. And I can't wait to start unpacking this, especially now. Because if you woke up in the world today, you are aware that we are in some polarizing separation, particularly in America. And I really can only speak for America because this is where I live. But there is so much division and separation going on in the world around us. So much of it. There is some of the worst racial divide and tension that I think we've seen in decades and decades in America. We're about to vote here in a couple of days. If you've not early voted, and there is the tension between right and left, red and blue, Republican and Democrat. There is the pandemic going around, and we've got people standing strong on we should wear masks and we should be protected and this shouldn't happen. And we should do that, and we shouldn't be doing this. And then you have people on the other side that we shouldn't wear it, and it's not that big a deal, and we got to just get on with life, blah, blah. And what we have is polarization. People standing on far ends of spectrums, and what it's created is tension, friction, frustration, fights, and division among people. Now, I have a personal beef, okay, and I shared it in the first service. I'm going to share it in the second, and you don't have to like it, and if you don't like it, you can just respectfully throw it away. But I am super bothered by the reality that in today's America, we cannot respectfully disagree anymore. Freeze. It's driving me nuts. Like, if you don't agree with me, you're a hater, and all of a sudden I have to pit you at some distance from me. That is not true. Amen. We can simply have differences of opinion. We're going to talk about that today. We're going to talk about unity. I'll be honest with you. I never set out at the beginning of the series and said, I'm going to pick unity right before we go vote. I just think the Holy Spirit's awesome. Amen. And I think he did that. And so today we're going to unpack this concept of unity. And I'm going to take you to the book of John. We're going to look at a recording of a prayer from Jesus. In fact, it's the longest recorded prayer of his in the Bible. And I want to take you just to one verse this morning. When Jesus is praying in John 17, we're going to look at verse 21. And here's what he says. Jesus says, I pray that they will be, say this word, one. So here's Jesus on earth. So in Acts, Jesus is already in heaven. In John, Jesus is still walking among us, and he's in the garden praying, and he's saying, God, my hope, my greatest prayer is that the followers of mine would be one, unified, together. I want them to be one. I pray that they will be one, just as you and I are one. As you are in me, Father, and I am in you, and may they be in us so the world will believe that you sent me. Woo! So I want you to recognize that cycle is being pointed to in Jesus' prayer. Because he's saying, look, if they can get this thing together, then it can make the world believe that you've sent me. That I'm actually the person that they should look to and be following. If you're a note taker, you're going to like this. I want to give you something right here. Listen, unity is not being the same. Unity is being one. And there's a difference. There's a difference between being the same and being one. And actually, if you will just, let me leave, everybody good? Got it? Note takers? All right. Unity is not being the same. Unity is being one. Would you just entertain me a little bit this morning? Allow me to take, I want to illustrate the difference between sameness and oneness. Can I do that? Many of you guys know me well and know that I'm like a football guy. I love the game of football so much. It's the greatest game on earth. Amen. That's in the Bible. I'm sure it is. It's the best game ever. And I want to use football today to illustrate oneness. Can I do that? All right, here we go. I'm going to show you something here that I want you to see. This is a very, I understand it's a little bit pixelized, everybody. Thank you to my amazing production team for making this possible for me. This is a very, very basic, okay? Now listen, let me a couple disclaimers. All right, I just played some high school football. I don't have any cool heroic stories. I didn't play at high levels or whatever, but I'm infatuated with the game of football. I love the technicalities of it. I'm going to use this, my favorite play that I ever got to call in the huddle. I would have called this I right, waggle left. Now, I know we got some former Jackets in the room. Let me see you if you've ever heard this. Come on, I knew it. I see you. Okay, now this is a very, very basic, very, very simple football play to understand. Like, you're a sixth grader. 2 hours of a practice with me could fully understand this very simply. It's not that big a deal. But if you'll just go with me, all right, I'm going to show you some things about I right, waggle left. What you have here, I know there's a bunch of lines, but you have some circles. You have this box with an X. That's the center. That's the guy that's going to snap the football. You have the rest of the line. This black dot right here represents yours truly. Amen. I played quarterback. Had the privilege. Loved it. Right behind me would have been my fullback. This is just a wing tee situation. And then over here would be either tailback or wingback. Depends on some of the language that you... In fact, some of you guys might know this as 121 waggle. We called it I right waggle. Whatever. Okay. All right. And then, of course, you have a wide receiver here, wide receiver there. Now, I'm just going to kind of walk you through this play a little bit and sort of show you what's trying to take place. Now, at the snap of the cadence, everybody, what's going to happen is the quarterback is going to turn 180 degrees. He's going to put his back to the defense, all right? Because what he's going to do with his fullback is we are going to fake dive right here. So I know cameras, stay with me, okay? So quarterback's going to be under center. All right, he's going to take the snap. He's going to turn right around, and his fullback right here, hard. We're going to fake dive because we need to pull this linebacker down. We need to sell this out of this cover too. We need to get them to crash down and think that we're running dive right here, but we're not. It's a fake. All right. Then the wingback or tailback who's over here, he is going to come this way, and I'm going to extend the football, and he's actually going to fake sweep. Okay. Because now I need to get my strong side over here to bite on a sweep fake so that they think the ball's going this way. And then the quarterback is just going to snap his head around, and he's going to have what's called a naked bootleg on the outside. Now, the worst thing that could happen for me is that they're running a weak side corner blitz, okay? If they send this safety in to cover this receiver and they bring the corner, he's going to put braces on my teeth. You know what I'm saying? But if they don't, and let's pretend they don't, I get to just roll out and turn. And what I'm going to do is my fullback, he's going to fake this dive on the inside, but he's actually going to release and he's going to drag at 5 yards right across the field. Okay. Now, my tight end on my strong side, the tight end is what makes it strong side, everybody. He's over here. Now, what he's going to do is he's in a 3-point stance. He's going to come off the ball. He's just going to jam the defensive end. He's going to release. He's going to get 10 yards and drag. Remember that sweep fake that we talked about? He's coming around to replace that block. All right. So that defensive end, my sweep fake is going to cover backside for me. Everybody tracking? All right. I'm telling you, it's easy. Your sixth grader has this. No big deal. All right. Tight end's going to drag across the field while my wide receiver is going to run this deep post. Now, we ran it a little bit differently in my high school, but ultimately, he's doing that, all right? He's going across the field. Now, the quarterback, once he's on this bootleg, he's totally naked. He should have a view of the field. Read number one, 10-yard tight end. Read number two, deep ball to the wide receiver. Read number three, we're just going to check it down. We're going to get 5 yards out of the fullback. Worst case scenario, tuck it and run, baby. All right, everybody with me? All right. All right. It's super simple, I promise. It's easy. All right. I need 22 people. All right. I'm just kidding. All right. we'll just run it. We'll start with a walkthrough and then we'll go live. Okay. So it's fun. And some people right now are going, I don't know if this guy's not spiritual. How in the world is he going to make this connection? Check this out. Listen, it's very simple. I did all that for fun. But can I tell you something? There's 11 different people on one side of the football that are very different from each other. Okay, typically, and most ideally, your front five down here, they're big guys. They have some size to their bodies. Now, they're not just big, they're big and athletic. They need to be athletes because, you got a pulling guard. Look at my right guard has to pull and come all the way over here and contain something. You see, like, this dude has to be an athlete. Big guy with fast feet, quick hands, and a sharp mind. The best case scenario is I got some big dudes with some athletic ability down here on the line. Now, they're going to be very, very different in their body type and their skill and their passion to everybody in the backfield. I really need somebody that's a little more nimble, got some quick feet, has a little speed to them, because if I don't have a good backfield, I don't sell my fakes and then my play falls apart. But then I need a guy out here that actually can catch the ball. See this guy right here, the C, that's the cornerback. You want to know why he plays corner? Because he's just as good as this guy. He just can't catch. He can catch, all right? I didn't have this much fun in the first service. Here's my point. Listen, the point is simply this. There's 22 individual players on this field, all of which are vastly different, all of which have the same goal. Amen. So the guys on the offensive side of the ball, they just want to score. They understand we're all trying to get to the same place, and we're going to use our differences to get us there. Now the guys on the other side of the ball all have the same goal. Stop them from doing that, right? And as silly and as simple as that may sound, that's unity. Yes. So I don't need to be the same to have unity. In fact, it's better that we're different. I love how the Bible, in fact, never tries to describe or promote sameness. In fact, the Bible emphasizes our differences as strengths. The Bible talks about Christ Jesus being the head, and it uses the physical body as an illustration of the church. And it says that Jesus is the head. And then it starts to describe that we in the body of Christ have different members, we have different parts, and we have different functions. The Bible even goes as far to say that one can't say that it's more important than the other. It even goes deeper to say that some are hidden parts that do things behind the scenes that might not everybody want to see, but every bit as important. And the Bible doesn't talk about sameness. It talks about unity. Oh, yeah. To be one. When those 11 offensive players can get their job done individually, the unit moves toward the goal. It's oneness. It makes them one. In the body of Christ, what we need to stop trying to do is be the same. Amen. And start trying to be one. Yes. Because it's okay. Let me just be real. It is okay if you don't vote like me. Amen. You have reasons for your perspective. You have reasons that you will go to that booth and you will put a vote on a ballot that I would not. There's a reason for that, but it doesn't mean you and I cannot be one. It does not mean that we can't move toward the same goal. We can have different opinions and preferences and things that we might prefer or want, and it doesn't mean we cannot move toward the same goal. God has called us uniquely, designed us individually, and then asked us unify and be one. Let me show you as we close. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians, he makes this plea, and I love it. I want you to see his urgency, by the way, in 1 Corinthians. He says, "Dear brothers," so he's talking to the church. He's saying, "Dear brothers," look at his language. "I beg you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, stop arguing among yourselves." I could have preached on that sentence today. Just stop it. And then he goes on to say, "Let there be real harmony among you so there won't be any splits in the church. I plead with you," he says, "to be united, to be of one mind, united in thought and united in purpose." He's begging us. I beg you, he says, "I plead with you, all my King James people. I beseech thee, therefore, brethren." He is calling out to the body of Christ and saying, "Stop it. Get unified. Be one. You're never going to be the same, but you can be one. I want to give this to you if you're a note taker. Unity is purpose driven, not preference driven. It's purpose driven. It is not about a preference. Some of you are going to vote this way. Some of you are going to vote that way. Some of you prefer to have a mask on. Some of you don't. Some of you wish it was dimmer. Some of you wish it was brighter. Some of you wish it was louder. Some of you wish it was quieter. Some of you wish it was warmer. Some of you wish it was cooler. But here's the thing. When we can unify around a purpose, then I can take my preference and put it to the side. So I might prefer something one way, but if that preference doesn't get this team to its purpose, which is that goal line, which is that mark, which, let me say it this way, is the purpose of this church. We exist to reach people with the life-giving message of Jesus, that they may become fully devoted followers of Christ. So I will choose to put my preferences on the shelf so that the purpose can move forward, because I choose to be one. God, I want to be one with you. I want to be one with your people. And rather than be frustrated by our differences, I will celebrate our differences, because it's like having an offensive lineman and a tailback, a wide receiver and a quarterback, a linebacker and a strong safety. We need the differences to make the team. That's what we need. And so I don't need to be preference driven. I need to be purpose driven. That's unity. That's unity. Amen. I'm going to close right here. I'm going to go back to John 17, this prayer that Jesus is praying. I want you to notice what he says. I'm praying. Watch what he does here. I'm praying. Not only for these disciples, but also for all who will ever believe in me. Think about this for a second, everybody. Jesus was in the garden praying for you. Like, pause a second and take this very personally. He prayed for you. I pray, God, for all the disciples, all those that may one day believe in me. God, I pray for their unity. I pray that they would be one. The Bible tells us that now Jesus sits at the right hand of God, and he prays for us. I want you to just slow down a second and think about that. I want you to just put your name there. Jesus is praying for Josh. Wow. He's calling on God. I pray for these disciples. I pray for these Christians around me. But also, God, I want to pray for everybody, whoever will believe in me. Oh, God, I pray. And how? Through the message of these disciples. Do you see this cycle, this mission that Jesus has to get the good news about Christ to the world? And what's his method for it? It's you and me. It's you and me. And if we are not one, what does that say? What does that say? What's he praying for? Very next verse is where we started in his prayer, that they would be one. So in closing, I want to end like this. I realize I probably, in fact, do this the vast majority of the times that I'm preaching the word. It is that I really spend a lot of time, probably most of the time, communicating to the church. Christ followers. It's a real passion of mine. In fact, the Bible says that I'm called to equip the saints for the work of ministry. The call on my life is to build you up in your most holy faith. And so I'm like real serious about it. And so I recognize, by the way, that if you're not a Christ follower, and maybe you're in this room, or you've tuned into this message, something's kept you hanging on this long, first of all. I'm so thankful for that. Really am. Right now, though, I want to talk to you. You. Because of the purpose of this church, we exist to reach people with the life-giving message of Jesus. And so I want to talk right to you now, and I want to say, hey, everything I've described about oneness, about unity, and about purpose. All the things that we see from Acts chapter 2 about this devotion to this amazing God that transforms our lives and makes us exactly what we long to be on the inside because we work toward His call and His design and His plan. There's something about it. I mean, I think you could admit you can't help but to say, I want that. Well, now I'm talking to you because Jesus prayed for you. He said, I'm going to pray for all those that will believe in me because of the message of the church. And so all I want to do is just give you an invitation this morning. It's very simple, and we do this every Sunday. And the invitation is this. Have you given your life to Christ? Have you said, yes, Jesus, I will trust you with my life? If not, I want to invite you to do that right now. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Nobody looking around or all across this auditorium, those tuning into church online, listening to a podcast. This could be a playback some days later. I want to talk to you. And if you're listening, if you're here, if you're watching, and you don't know Jesus, this moment's for you. Jesus prayed for you that you would believe. And I want to invite you to become one with Jesus, to become one with His church. And so if that's you, I'm going to ask you to do one thing today, just one thing, and that is simply to choose. Make a decision no matter where you are. I'm not going to ask you to stand or raise your hand. I'm not calling you out. I don't need you to pull your car over. I just need you to decide right there where you are and say, yes, this is my moment. Jesus, I will trust you with my life. And if that's you, I'm going to help you. I want to lead you in a prayer. I'm just going to ask you to repeat this prayer after me. This prayer is the introduction to your life change. This is the prayer that's going to connect you to the heart of Christ. Now, church family, those of you in this building, you know how we do this every Sunday. I always ask that you would repeat this prayer out loud with me so that if there's somebody in this room saying it for the first time, they can say it with boldness and with confidence. This is about them right now. And so I want you to repeat this prayer. I want you to say, Dear Jesus, I give you my life. All of it. Come into my heart. Forgive me of my sin. Wash me. Cleanse me. Make me new. All that I am, it is yours. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Let's celebrate those that said that prayer this morning.